Tonight we're going to be speaking on the bronze laver. We're going through a week-by-week study of the tabernacle, the articles in the tabernacle, with three things in mind. What did they do? What were their purpose then? How is Jesus portrayed in them? And how and why or what does that mean to us in our walk today? I'm trying to bring out those three focuses each week on each of these articles, and I get more blessed every time because I can't share all that God's showing me in the little bit of time that we've got. So I'm hoping that this extends into a deeper study, a further study down the road. Father, in Jesus' name, I know you're already here, and I know your word is anointed, but I ask you to anoint this vessel, that as I share what you've put into me, Lord, let it even be more than you've put into me. Father, I pray for this to go into hearts and lives, for ears to be open and eyes to be open and hearts to be ready to receive the word, and that people can take it and mix it with faith and make it profitable for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn into Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and I'm going to be reading this particular portion out of the New King James Version. If I speak about a different version tonight, I'll let you know what that is, but for the most part, these are out of the New King James tonight. Don't hold me to that, because I've got a couple other versions in here. Exodus 30, starting with verse 17, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in it, in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations.'" Twice in this passage, God said, lest they die. If you had the job of going in and doing this work, and the people that trained you in the priesthood said, "You do this or you're going to die. Wait a second, don't go do that till you do this, or you're going to die." I have a feeling that you would say, "Oh yeah, who died before?" Well, and maybe they bring out some names. There are some that we hear about that did die where the fire came out from the altar, from the Ark of the Covenant. It came out and killed some. They were doing some other things. But they could say, "Well, there's your example. People have died in here." That would tell me this is important. This is an important article in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's not just, "Okay, I got a water cooler back there. Hey, thirsty? Or your feet a little dry? Your hands get a little dirty?" No, this was a command. There was life by doing this, and there was death by not doing it. God says, "I set before you life and death." Right? I give you a hint. Choose life. Well, here he gave them life in the laver. Before any ministry could happen, before they could do anything, the first thing they had to do was go and wash their hands and their feet. As soon as they got there, they washed their hands and their feet. Then they would go and sacrifice, and then before they went to something else, they would wash their hands and feet again. These priests were getting pretty clean. There's a lot of mothers that wish their kids washed their hands and their feet that much. They could not minister to the people, the sacrifices, without washing their hands and their feet. We'll get into some of this here in a little bit. Let's go down to chapter 40, starting with verse 30. I'll give you some time to turn there. Chapter 40, starting with verse 30. And it says, he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near to the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded them. Not only in 30 did God tell them what to do, here in 40 it says that they did it. They had a problem with the laver once they got into the temple. They probably had the same problem when they were in the tabernacle. It just doesn't tell us about it. The problem was you could not leave anything in these vessels, that or on the altar, overnight, or it wasn't holy. They had to have a way to make sure it was holy and clean. Well, how do they come near to do any ministry if it's empty? They can't even go and gather the water to put it in there because they can't wash, and they had a problem. So later on, a rabbi figured out a thing to do in the temple was that they had a cistern under the temple that held the water, and they would take a mechanism and lift this up and down into the water and back up and onto the stand. I got a picture of it. So that the first one in could raise it up and wash his hands and his feet, and the others would know to come and do that and then start their day. So they started having to figure out ways to do this so they could minister even to the vessel, let alone to the rest of it. But how and what was it made from? Well, we know they brought all these things to the temple. We've read about the different things they brought for offerings, for skins and leather and gold and silver and all this stuff, so that stuff could be made. I'll make you go back two chapters to Exodus 38. Exodus 38, verse 8 says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to think of this. How many women would rather give up their mirror to the Lord than see themselves? There's a vanity piece in there. No, how am I going to fix my face? How am I going to check my hair? They gave these bronze mirrors up so that the laver could be made. Keep that in mind. As you wash yourself in the water, it's a cleansing, right? It's, you see the first picture I gave you that you can see yourself in the outside of that. They could see if they had smudges, if they had any dirt on their face where they'd been sacrificing and they had soot or blood. They could see themselves. So they traded the vanity for themselves to something for ministry and service for the tabernacle. How many women give up something that every woman wants so that God's purposes could be fulfilled? It speaks of their heart, doesn't it? But God used those bronze mirrors. This over here, this picture on the side over here, this is what a bronze mirror looked like. Now, this happened to be an ankh type of a symbol, so it came from Egypt. But where did these people get these things from in the first place? From Egypt. Well, here's these bronze mirrors, and these things would be polished. This isn't very well polished, but these faces would be polished so that you could see yourself in it. Now, this is not highly polished. This is polished, okay? But you can see yourself in there, can't you? This is our bread plate. This is the kind of material that the laver was made out of. great container. I can look at it. I can see myself enough that if I needed to check myself out, check my hair or whatever, I could. That's what they gave up so this could be made. You see the size of this thing. Look at the next picture you've got up here. Look at the size of this thing. How many mirrors did they have to give up? That's taller than a man. I mean, you think of a laver, you think, well, it was a little bowl with the little spigots. It was a good-sized article. Okay? The picture that I gave you on your handout doesn't do justice to its size. But if you'll notice in that picture, it had spigots on the side. It's filled with water, but he's washing his hands and his feet. See, they walked in the temple, in the tabernacle, barefoot before the Lord. He washed his hands and feet because you were walking in the world and you were touching things. And those were the two things that were not covered with the linen garments. Those were the things that touched to do ministry. And so the washing of the water was to cleanse those areas that were actively touching, maybe walking in blood or walking in something as making the sacrifice. And he didn't track that into the rest of the tabernacle. But they washed before they even went and did it, and then they came back and washed again. Now, this wasn't a pool that they took a dunk in. This wasn't something they got in and they splashed around. There's a purpose for that. We'll get to it further, but how much of the Bible do you read at a time? Little bits. This is a pool of water, right? This Word of God. But you only read little bits of it. You only take out some of the water from the laver to wash you, not to waste it and not to jump in and splash around. You can't read the whole Bible at once, but you can take bits and parts of it and do the little bit of cleansing or washing in your daily life from that little bit, right? Your devotion, your Bible studies. You kind of start seeing a parallel of what the laver is for. We'll get into more of that, but it's not that they took the whole thing. They only had to take a little bit of it each time. Now, I mentioned that it was made out of bronze or copper. It's the same word in Hebrew. Bronze or copper mirrors. I want to take you one more step to something else, and then I'll come back. So I'm not doing a rabbit trail here, because this scripture doesn't sound like I'm going where I'm going. This is not a rabbit trail. Numbers chapter 21, starting with verse 6, and this is the complete Jewish Bible, so it's not an addition that you probably have. In response, Adonai sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit the people, and many of Israel's people died. The people came to Moshe and said, "We sinned by speaking against Adonai and against you. Pray to Adonai that he rid us of these snakes." Moshe prayed for the people, and Adonai answered Moshe, "Make a poisonous snake and put it on a pole. When anyone who has been bitten sees it, he will live." Moshe made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. If a snake had bitten someone, then he looked towards the bronze snake and stayed alive. I want you to think about this. He was told to put it on the east side of camp, I believe. Where's the setting sun? What's this made of? Brass or copper? If you've got a beautiful sunset happening over on the horizon over here, what's that going to look like over there? Blazing. It's going to be lit up, as if it had light and life within it. Isn't that something? Okay, just think about that. While you're over here doing stuff and a snake bites you and it's close to sundown, maybe it's high noon, you're going to look over, you're going to see that thing. As it gets to dusk, it's going to really stand out because the sunlight over here is going to shine over there. Mm-hmm. There it is! And you would be healed. Go to the next slide. I believe it is. Yes, stay there. The word for bronze or copper in Hebrew is, and I'm not pronouncing this right, so I am not a Hebrew scholar, and nor do I play one on TV. The word for bronze or copper in Hebrew is nakoset, which carries the Hebrew word nakash, which means serpent. Nakash has a gematria of 358. You look at Nun, Het, Shin, and their numbering system comes to 358. That value and the value for Mashiach, for Messiah, is also 358. The Kabbalists say they interpret this to mean that the holy serpent, the Messiah, will ultimately destroy the evil serpent, Satan. And you say, why serpent? God had him make a brass or copper serpent for them to look at and raise it up on a pole. And the word for bronze or copper in Hebrew is nakoshet, which the root word is nakasha, which comes from serpent or Messiah, and in gematria, the same numbering system, but copper comes from that too. The laver, the bronze copper laver, was made from something in the same gematria as Messiah. Okay? So the numerical value of the letters were the same for Messiah as it was for this copper that it was made of. Going on, we have a problem sometime about the holy serpent and the unholy serpent. How could we call Messiah a serpent? But before allowing ourselves to feel offended by the interpretation, remember what the Messiah himself said. And go to the slide with the John 3:14. There you go. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yeshua was speaking to Nicodemus in this passage. You imagine that numerical equivalence of those two words, Nakasha and Mashiach, was lost on that great sage? It probably came to him that quick because he was a learned teacher. And those things just happen. You're just going through it. It's like, okay. But if you notice the serpent on the side with the snake and the stake or the cross over here that we know Jesus had been on, the one that Moses lifted up in the wilderness and the one that was lifted up on Gordon's Calvary. Amen. Amen. So if the laver is made out of a material that has the same gematria, the same numerical value as Messiah, it's filled with water. And we remember the water festival we talked about last week, the Messiah or Yeshua poured out the water and the wine. If the vessel has the same gematria as Messiah and the water inside, they would get the same water from the same pool, the living waters. Once they were in Jerusalem, the water being poured out was Yeshua. The vessel had the gematria as the same as Messiah. The vessel was the physical part, and what was inside was the water, was the washing. And we know John 1 says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, same was in the beginning of the Word. So if the Word and the water are a synonymous picture, okay, let's go to Ephesians 5:25 through 27, where it talks about husbands and wives treating each other. When you go farther down in this passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says that I'm speaking of Christ in the church. But it says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Is the purpose that Christ came on the cross just to set us free from sin or to cleanse us? To take us from where we used to be to where we can walk holy before God. Those priests and those Levites could not walk into the holy place. They couldn't walk into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't even do the sacrifice and ministry for everybody else until they'd washed at the water. They could not help anybody else get their sins covered by sacrificing an animal until they themselves had washed in the Word, washed in the water, washed in the Word, washed in the water. You see how we, okay? Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to read this in New King James, and then I'm going to read a portion of it in another version. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean." Isn't that interesting? God starts off with, "Wash yourselves." It's not the blood of the Lamb will wash you at this point. He's talking to the church here. He's talking to the redeemed. He's talking to those that are already in the family. But he's saying, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes." Aren't we told to put away those things by Paul? Not that God takes them from us. He wants us to lay them down. So we're to wash ourselves and make ourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We get a picture in Isaiah of going to the laver and washing those exposed parts that contact the world. This isn't talking about taking a mikvah at this point. This isn't talking about being baptized, but washing those areas that contact the world. And we walk through the world. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet of the disciples. How would you like to find out? And we will when we get to heaven. If Jesus used a copper bowl when he did that. Amen? If we get there and say, "See, there's the laver. He's used, yeah. We'll see it because we've heard this message. Let's go to the message now in the same chapter, only verses 18 through 20. Come, sit down. Let's argue this out. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they'll be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you'll willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you'll die like dogs. That's right, God says so. He tells them, the Levites and the priests, to wash their hands and feet before they do anything, lest they die. We take and do his commandments, right? Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, if we do those commandments, we follow what he says to do, we get the blessing. If not, we get the curse and worse, right? Verses 15 through 60. How do you do the commandments when nobody can keep them? You put on the righteousness of Christ. You walk in him, and God says, "Be holy as I'm holy." The only way you can walk holy before God is to make sure your hands and feet in this world are clean. How did they do it in the temple, in the tabernacle? With the washing of the water. How do we do it? according to Ephesians, the washing of the water of the word. As we spend time in the word every day, we're washing those areas that, okay, we come in contact with attitude. We come in contact with issues and problems. And somebody says something to us. We go to the word. Take it before the Lord. Find out what we are supposed to be doing instead of what we want to do. What's our flesh want to do? Okay, it's not right to have your hands throttled around their neck and shake them till they agree with you. Our heart needs to be washed and cleaned over to the point where we're walking holy. We're doing the things that are difficult to do when someone comes against us. They despitefully use you and you're praying for them. How do you know that? Because you've been in the Word. You've washed your hands and feet, so to speak, in the Word. You've got those scriptures. You've done it daily. And now when they despitefully use you, you go to prayer. Because you've hidden His Word in your heart that you won't sin against Him. It's not saying sin against your brother. It's you won't sin against God. Now, that all plays together. But hide the Word here daily. We should read the word every day, just like the Levites washed their hands every morning. The first thing they did, they got into the tabernacle or the temple and they washed their hands and feet. First thing we should do, it's not a law to us. They were told they would die. We should get into the word. Good morning, Lord. What do you got to say for me today? My great-grandmother, that's where they found her, in her chair with the Bible on her lap, her glasses folded on the Bible, her cup of postum, if you know what that is, and her dry toast sitting beside her. Every morning she would get up and make herself a cup of postum, get some dry toast, and she would sit down and read the Bible and spend time with the Lord. She wasn't seen for a couple days, and the neighbor came by and peeked in, and there she was sitting in her chair in that position. She spent time with the Lord first thing in the morning, and the Lord took her. Amen. That's a testimony. That's a testimony that she was already spending time with Him. And she probably said, okay, Lord, what are you going to tell me today? Come up here. I want to show you some things. And her time on earth was done. Amen. That's a legacy. That's spending time with God. So let's spend time with the Lord daily, not just in prayer, but in the Word. And when you do, think, I'm washing my hands today. I'm getting ready for ministry. I'm going to spend some time in here. The Lord may show you something. Then later that day, you're at the grocery store or at work or driving down the road. And He says, you remember I shared with you? This person needs it. Or maybe something comes at you and you go, Lord, I don't know what this meant this morning, but okay. And then something comes up and go, okay, now I know what you're trying to tell me. It should be a relationship, a conversation. If we're told, if the Levites were told to wash before service or die, shouldn't we follow God in life by washing in the Word the same way? How do you stay alive? You eat, you stay clean, because people can eat all they want, but if they don't do bodily cleansing, they get sick. People get sick around them too, but they get sick because they get sores, they get thinks you got to keep clean. God's showing us how to keep our spirit clean by staying in the Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. You don't have this in your slides. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I can give you time to get there because we don't have a slide up for this. How many of you are singing the song trying to find the New Testament books? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Before it talks about you doing work, it talks about you being in the Word, that the Word is profitable for you in all those areas. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Classic. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God before you go do work and service. The word of God to get you aligned, corrected, in the right attitude, make sure things are straight between you and God, relationship-wise, before you go minister to somebody else, before you go and do any other things in ministry. Okay? Now, one last thing here. The laver was a water container, right? That was its purpose, to allow you to keep the water in there. It was contained. There were no birds that could get to it. You put water out here and birds are going to go do a bath in it. They're going to do other things. This was a container that was closed. People didn't jump into it, but they poured out some each time they needed it. The Bible, or Bible study and devotions, is similar to that some, because the whole Bible would be the container. You pour out some for your daily life. Washing. Water cleanses us from dirt on the outside, right? The Bible cleanses us from those things, thoughts, attitudes that we came in contact with. By getting our attitudes right and getting our doctrine right and keeping us going in the right direction. They had to go to the laver before they could go to sacrifice where sins were taken care of. They'd go to the laver before they got into the holy place where the menorah was, which was the Holy Spirit. They went to the laver before they went into the table of showbread, which was fellowship. They went to the laver before they went to the people who'd came to the brazen altar for ministry. They went to the laver before they went to the golden altar of incense, which is worship. And they went to the laver before they went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, into God's presence. The laver is a very important part of all of the ministry in the tabernacle and the temple. The word of God is as important to us in our daily life. We need to go to it before we go and do any of these things. It needs to be central. Remember that John said that in the beginning was the Word. Messiah is the container, the water. Yeshua waters. We are going to the laver. We're going to Messiah. We're getting into deeper relationship with him, and we're letting him cleanse us. What did Jesus tell Peter when Peter says, "No, you won't wash my feet"? If you won't let me wash your feet, you're none of mine. We need to spiritually wash our feet in his word. If not, we're not in relationship with him. Amen? So that piece of the laver, even though the sacrifices happened at the brazen altar, the laver was necessary because none of the rest of it could happen without that going on first. Our lives don't grow. Our ministry doesn't grow. Our direction doesn't happen if we don't go to the Word. We need to go every day. Amen? And with that, did I go through all of the different slides here? Yeah, with that, the laver has a lot of spiritual implication if you'll see it. Amen? It wasn't just a copper or brass implement. It had purpose. And it was there was only two places that God said, do this or you die. At the laver, and they tied a rope on the high priest in case he died when he went into the Yom Kippur, if there was any sin on him. What if he went by and forgot to wash again before he went on in? He was going to die. There's only two places about death in there. One was the laver. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Who did we talk about? It has the judgment? Christ. Okay, what is the judgment? What you do with the Messiah. They were told they either did this with the laver or they die. It's a picture of the gateway to anything farther into God is through the Messiah. First there's a sacrifice the Messiah had. Then there's the washing that the Messiah needs to do. If we go try to go past the Messiah and get to God any other way, we're a thief and a robber. Isn't that neat? These are things that are just there. Just there. You study the tabernacle and they're just there. Oh, okay, so they had a place to go wash their hands and feet. That's neat. Hey, there's a lot more to it. Amen? And these things are in heaven. When we get there, you're going to go say, I know what, oh yeah, I know what that does. And I know what it stands for. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that we can get a little more nugget. When we're studying the word, we can say, ah, I'm going to the laver. I'm washing my hands and feet in the Messiah, in the word, in the washing of the water of the word. Lord, let us get a deeper revelation. Let our eyes see, our ears hear, our hearts understand what you have in this word for us. That as we study, we break out with new revelation, Father. Let these nuggets go deep within us and let us mix this word with faith that we have a bumper crop and we grow by leaps and bounds in you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Before we have the Birkat Kohanim, does anybody still need to be prayed for, or was the healing song take care of everything already? The headaches you talked about before ministry, they're gone? Or you still need prayer? Praise the Lord. Do you want to be anointed? Do you want to be anointed? Are you? Okay. Ladies, elders of the church. Let's go ahead and have the Birkat Kohanim now. Thank you.
Yaradanai panav elecha v'chunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Go in peace.